Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you are joining us today as we go through the book of Ephesians. And this is an interesting book, the book of Ephesians. And so today I want to talk to you on the subject of when you can't make sense of nonsense. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 17. But before I read that passage, I want to give you some background information. And as you look at where I'm going to go with today's message, I'm going to give you some information that is not necessarily biblically based information. It's just some historical facts that I think will help us to make some sense when we are experiencing nonsense. So way back in the week of July 1st, 2012, I won't forget that week because following that particular week, I addressed our congregation and the Supreme Court of the United States on that particular week, July 2012, made some decisions that I thought I would never see. On that week, they gave a decision that we would no longer have the freedom to purchase or not to purchase something. In the United States, we've always had the right to choose not to buy health insurance or to buy health insurance, but now you don't have that freedom any longer. Now you must have health insurance or you will be taxed or you'll be fined, and that tax will actually be enforced by the Internal Revenue Service. The Supreme Court also ruled that very same week that it's okay for you to lie about your military honors and the awards that you have received. I mean, it only becomes illegal if you lie and you make some money in the process. A law meant to outlaw lying about military honors was struck down by 6-3 by the Supreme Court. So the court says that the law known as the Stolen Valor Act was written so broadly that it infringes on free speech. Some of the justices suggested that the law be rewritten to focus only on those who lie about military awards in order to gain benefit. Freedom has now become in our nation the right to lie. More than ever, our nation needs a great turning back to God. Now, I could share other illustrations of things that have happened, and just this week, some things that have happened that the Supreme Court has ruled on that really, I believe, is a stretch, and it is actually an eradication of some of our freedoms. John Adams, the very first vice president and the second president, said, "Avarice or greed, ambition or selfishness, revenge and licentiousness, which is immorality, would break the strongest cords of our Constitution, as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any others." In 1996, popular opinion of most Americans was that marriage is defined as one man uniting with one woman. As a matter of fact, many states had ballot initiatives seeking to protect this understanding of what marriage is, and so they came up with a definition of marriage. As a matter of fact, it was so well received in 1996 that Congress actually passed what it was called the Defense of Marriage Act. President Clinton signed it into law. The DOMA, D-O-M-A-A, Defense of Marriage Act, was an act that was designed to define and protect the institution of marriage. It was actually enacted by Congress, the 104th Congress of the United States, on September 21st, 1996. As you think about this particular law, it was passed by an unbelievable amount of support. Both Democrats and Republicans supported this. As a matter of fact, here is the results of the vote. The House passed this on July 12, 1996, with 342 yeas and 67 nays. The Senate passed it on September 10, 1996, with 85 yeas and only 14 nays. Signed into law by Bill Clinton on September 21, 1996. You know, 19 short years after the Defense of Marriage Act was signed into law on June 26, 2015, the United States Supreme Court struck down all the state bans on same-sex marriage, legalized it in all 50 states, required states to honor out-of-state same-sex marriage licenses. The United States Supreme Court makes same-sex marriages legal in all 50 states. Now, DOMA was written to prohibit what is called judicial activism. But we see that even in this case, when the law was written defining what marriage is, it was still overrun by judicial activism. And by the end of that Supreme Court ruling, it totally disregarded the law and made this ruling from the bench. And this is what they said. We support the definition of marriage as a legal union of one man and one woman, and we believe that federal judges and bureaucrats should not be forcing states to recognize other living arrangements as marriages. That was the DOMA law that was signed by President Clinton, overruled by the Supreme Court. So I use these as illustrations to say what happens when nonsense is making sense. We look at Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul says this, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do," get this next little phrase, "in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you've learned. When you heard about Christ and you were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made a new person with a new attitude of your mind, and to put on that new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness." Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold. Any one of you who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you." Now, as you think about this passage that I just read, kind of a lengthy passage, but it's talking about the difference that Christ has made in our lives. We can no longer live a life of futility in our thinking. We can no longer have within our minds this hypocritical or opposing thought process. Why? Because we have been given a new mind. We have been transformed by the renewing of our minds, by being a living sacrifice. So when you think about inconsistencies that we see in our world today, I know it is very frustrating and it is very hurtful, but I want you to understand that we don't have to get hung up in that, because in the end, we know God is even going to take confused thinking and he's going to turn things around. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph was placed in prison, not for doing something wrong, but for doing something right. Joseph was arrested and he was put into prison, and he was really forgotten about by many. His family sold him into slavery, and then he ends up in prison, accused of a crime that he did not do. He was actually accused of raping Potiphar's wife, which he never did. He actually ran from Potiphar's wife, who was trying to seduce him. While Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord reached out to him, and the Lord loved him and protected him. The Lord also put him in good terms with the warden. So the warden placed Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in that prison. Joseph became responsible for everything that they were doing. The warden had so much trust for Joseph, the warden didn't even pay attention to what was under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and made whatever he did successful. But in spite of all this, Joseph was done wrong. Well, how in the world do you make sense out of something like this? As we look at the text that we read just a few minutes ago, we must understand that not everything is sensible. Not all that happens makes sense. We are told in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Don't depend upon your own understanding, because sometimes our own understanding cannot make sense of nonsense. Seek the Lord in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. What a powerful passage. In Matthew chapter 11, John was trying to make some sense of why Jesus was betrayed. He was trying to figure this out. Meanwhile, he ends up being locked up in prison. When he got a wind of what Jesus was doing, he sent the disciples to ask, "Are you one that has been expecting, or are you one that is still waiting to come?" He's trying to figure out who this guy Jesus is. John experienced some times of confusion. You know, the greatest man that ever lived sometimes will have times of confusion. Great faith is not the complete absence of confusion. Great faith is complete confidence in God, even in the middle of confusion. And I don't know about you, but in this time and age, that's what we need. In this time of confusion, we must have confidence in God. He has a way of taking nonsense and making sense out of it. You see, you're going to come into times of confusion in your life, even though you've done nothing wrong. Isaiah 55 reminds us that God's thoughts are not the same as our thoughts, neither are his ways like our ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, you got to have some core convictions that you follow. If you don't have those core convictions to follow, you will fall for anything. So even when things don't sound sensible, follow your core values. Number two, don't fail to be less faithful just because things are chaotic. Let's go back to the story of Joseph found in Genesis 39. The Lord was with him and showed kindness. Joseph, even in the midst of wrongly being accused, is still being faithful. And God is still putting him in favor with the right people. As you think about this, don't worry so much about what the government is doing. You know, I should not worry if the government is not with me. I should rather worry, is the Lord with me? You see, sometimes the government will be with you, sometimes the government won't. If you vote in every election, as I try to do, vote in every election, it seems like I have a 50-50 chance of my person getting into office. Seems like half the time, the guy that I vote for gets into office. The other half, he doesn't. As you think about where God has placed us, we need to understand that God has given us government for a very good purpose, but the win is not found in the government. You know, the same God who was with Joseph in the good times is the same God was with Joseph in the bad times. So are you trusting government to take care of you, or are you trusting God to take care of you? You see, whatever you're trusting to take care of you, that is what you're going to be faithful to. Martin Luther said this, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. You see, if you put your faith in God, you realize that everything I have, he's going to give me. Everything I need, he will provide. If you put your faith in government, you're going to be sometimes greatly disappointed because they cannot deliver. There's some things that God never intended the government to take care of. The Bible tells us that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Government was never intended, nor is it capable of giving us everything that we possibly need. It is only God that can do that. George Mueller, who ran orphanages and trusted God to provide for at one time 10,000 orphanages, said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. You see, when you're at the end of yourself, keep on being faithful, because God is not going to fail you. He sees your faithfulness. He knows that you have confidence in him. And when that confidence is in him, you don't have to worry about being abandoned. You don't have to worry about suffering need. He will always come through. Well, here's the third thing that I want you to understand when you're facing times of uncertainty, when nonsense seems like it's making more sense. Understand not everything is sensible. Be faithful. And then number three, fight that urge to be bitter. Oh, this is a tough one, right? When things go wrong, as they often do, when the road that you're traveling seems all uphill, you want to quit, but don't quit. Remember that things are going to get better. Don't get bitter. Get better. Genesis chapter 40, we see what happens to Joseph. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. And this is one of the guys who was locked up with Joseph. And Joseph tells him what's going to happen. God is going to show favor to this individual. So Joseph says to this individual, would you mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison? I was forcefully carried off to the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being in this dungeon. All Joseph says to this fellow inmate is, when you talk to Pharaoh and you receive some of that kindness, would you just remember me? Just mention my name to him. Didn't happen, but Joseph didn't get bitter. You know, 1 Peter 2:20, it says, of course you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. I love that, don't you? There's no benefit. There's no credit given to us if we are very patient when chastisement or punishment comes our way when we've done something wrong. But there is great benefit when we endure patiently suffering that we don't deserve. That is suffering for the sake of righteousness. You know, one of life's greatest tests is understanding that when I'm punished for wrong that I haven't done, how will I react? How will I react when I'm persecuted for doing right? You know, harsh circumstances will either cause you to praise God or they will cause you to get bitter. If you are staying mad at somebody today, you are watering down in that garden of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 reminds us that we should look at each other, and if somebody fails to receive the grace of God, he better watch out, because that root of bitterness will grow up and trouble him and corrupt him in many ways. You think about a root. A root is a source. It is a bubbling fountain that will lie under the surface. Roots do not directly manifest or make themselves known. They are generally underground, but they are a source of nutrition or fuel to the elements that are on the surface. You don't ever see a plant showing off its root system, but if the plant didn't have a root system, it would not survive. You see, the root's job is not to manifest itself on the surface, but it is to brew under the surface and fuel things on the surface. You know, a couple years ago, a windstorm came through and it knocked off my tree. I had these Bradford pear trees and knocked my tree down. And so I got my chainsaw out and I cut up the rest of the tree and got rid of it and had some guy come in and he removed the stump. And I decided, well, I'm going to plant a magnolia tree in my front yard. For the first 2 years, that little magnolia tree did pretty good. It was growing slowly but steadily. Well, this spring, I noticed that my little magnolia tree didn't produce those beautiful white flowers or pods. I thought, it's been a cool spring. Maybe my tree is just going to blossom later this year. But the closer we got to summer, the more I noticed that my tree was not blooming. In fact, it was showing signs of dying. I went over to my little magnolia tree, and I asked my little magnolia tree, "What's the matter? Are you sick?" Well, the tree didn't respond, so I started digging around the mulch around the trunk of the tree, and I found, to my dismay, two critters were eating away in that mulch, ants and termites. Well, I quickly dug out the mulch and sprayed the termites and the ants. You know, today, as I was driving to do the broadcast, I noticed that I had one little white flower on my magnolia tree. Well, I hope the root of my magnolia tree survives, and if it does, I'll be able to tell by the flowers or the pods. If I had done nothing, that would have died. You see, that's what happens to a bitter root. If you do nothing with a bitter root, it kills everything. Paul says that that root of bitterness defiles many. You see, bitterness cannot be ignored. It must be confronted, it must be confessed, and it must be turned from. Oh, if you're battling with a bitter spirit today, I pray that you confess that. You know, one of the things that you can know that you have a bitter spirit is that you have bitter feelings towards somebody. Maybe there's somebody that you have a really negative feeling toward, and you keep thinking about that person. And every time you think about that person, it's not uplifting, it's not encouraging, but it's very derogatory. And you have a bitter spirit toward that person. Oh, you must confront that. You must deal with that. You know, many years ago, I had a man come to me at the end of a church service. And he said, "Pastor, I've got to make a confession to you." And I loved this man. And I thought this man was like right in my corner. I thought he was one of my men that really supported me and really loved me and really encouraged me. I could not tell from the surface that he had a long, bitter root of a spirit toward me. And he says, "For many years, I've had a bitter spirit towards you." He said, "I would come to church and I would scowl at you." And I said, "I never even noticed any of that." I said, "I thought you were always supportive of me." He said, "But beneath the surface, I had a bitter spirit towards you." And he says, "I'm not exactly sure even why I had that bitter spirit." You know, Jesus gives us some important instruction on this. He says, if you hate your brother without a reason and you say, "Raca," you are in danger of hell's fires. Now, as you're listening to this, you may think, "Well, I struggle with that." Can I give you a little secret? Everybody does. Everybody struggles with that. You're not the only one who has struggled with that. There's a bitter root that must be dealt with. Just like my little magnolia tree, I have to dig up the mulch. I had to spray and get rid of the ants. I had to spray and get rid of the termites. I had to water it. I had to refertilize that tree. I'm praying that that root now will be established and that it will grow and that it will produce flowers, not death. Oh, a bitter spirit destroys you and it destroys those who are around you. So while you're in these times of waiting, in these times of uncertainty, let's deal with some things that are eating away beneath the surface. Well, there's a fifth thing that I think we can learn as we're in these times of not knowing what to do, these times of uncertainty. I think we got to keep on dreaming. Don't give up on your dreams. As we go down to Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 44, we are reminded that Joseph didn't give up. Joseph never forgot that God had a dream for him. God never forgot that dream either. I like how the Old Testament minor prophet Joel puts it in Joel 2:28. He says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all my people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." You see, vision is that ability to understand the history, the present condition, and the potential of the church, or the potential of your life, or the potential of your business. It is to be able to conceive a plan for action that will maximize your potential, maximize your ministry. More often than not, vision is a result of having spent much time absorbing the facts about the community, knowing the resources upon which you can call, that would be people and funding and facilities and equipment, and then devising a sound but creative strategy for moving forward. You see, vision always entails progress. It is never satisfied with status quo. Joseph kept on dreaming. He did not lose sight of the dream that God gave him. In Psalm chapter 37, we are given some very important information about how we should commit to the Lord everything that we do. This is how David writes. He says, "Commit everything that you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiant like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun." This next little phrase is powerful. It's a hard thing to do, but this next little phrase is essential. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Why must I be still in the presence of the Lord? So that I can hear what he has to say to me. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't act before the Lord moves. Don't act after he moves. Act when he acts. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Don't worry about evil people who prosper, who fret about wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Wow, this is some good stuff. Waiting upon the Lord, patiently waiting on him. He one day will make all things right. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 5:6, and this is the New Living Translation. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Now, this is interesting how he put this. He commands us to humble ourselves under the mighty power of God. We do this to ourselves. I discovered when I refuse to humble myself, God will allow something to come into my life that will humble me, and it will be a source of humiliation. Humbling myself before the Lord is when I willingly prostrate myself before the Lord. I lower myself and bow in reverence to him. If I refuse to do that, then he will allow something else to bring about humiliation in my life. Peter says, at the right and proper time, he will lift you up. Joseph understood that. That chief cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. But God didn't forget about Joseph. God knew exactly what he was doing. God was just waiting for the right time. You see, God had a big plan in mind for Joseph. God knew that a famine was going to come to Egypt. There was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. God knew the timing wasn't just right for Joseph to come out of prison. God knew the exact time when he needed to be released from prison so that he could be put in favor with the right people, so that he could climb the ranks and be elevated in God's timing and in God's way. You see, too many times I think we take shortcuts. We cut a corner here, cut a corner there, and as a result, God has to slow us down. Joseph understood that God was in control, and at just the right time, he was lifted up. So my friend, as you're listening to me today, and maybe you're driving down the road, and maybe you're overwhelmed with just where we are living as a culture. I mean, there's so much unrest. There's so much uncertainty. I want you to know that God hasn't given us that spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. So Lord, I come before you and I pray for those who are listening to this broadcast. Maybe they feel overwhelmed. Maybe they feel stressed and they're at the breaking point. Lord, I pray that they will trust in you. I pray that they will exchange that anxiety for the peace that passes all understanding. I pray that they cast that care upon you because you do care for them. You do love them. Lord, we come before you today. We want to thank you for the opportunity to learn about Joseph and to learn what Paul taught the Ephesian believers, how to navigate through difficult times. Lord, keep the dream alive in us, that dream to fulfill the purpose that you have in our lives. And we will give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.